The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
This week is arguably the most important week in the Christian church. The reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, recognized and celebrated this Easter week worldwide. This is such a pivotal reality in the Christian faith and in Christian theology. That which Jesus accomplished on the cross, the payment of the penalty of sin of the world, the demonstration of Jesus' victoriousness over sin and death. That's why Jesus rose from the dead, everyone, because he showed that he has beaten death and all that the cross accomplished, Jesus accomplished in his resurrection as well. This meaning and momentousness in the life of followers of Jesus, this cannot be downplayed or diminished in the least. However, there's kind of a little trick that culture around us sort of plays on Easter week. See, there's all kinds of things for the senses. There's visual imagery. There's all kinds of tasty treats and bunnies. I don't get it. I don't know. But whatever. There are plenteous items, icons, figures that can distract us from that which really did happen. Easter and the lead-up to it is not just some kind of imagery and iconography. God really did send his Son, the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, to be born holy to the Virgin Mary and live perfectly holy in the region of Palestine in Israel in the early first century A.D., you might not think that's very hard because we got all kinds of distractions around us today leading us to unholiness. But in first century Roman Empire, it was really hard. Jesus, perfectly God and perfectly human, was able to live in that absolute perfection. It really did happen. Jesus really lived and walked and talked and healed and laughed and loved and showed his love most closely to his followers, the disciples, who have heralded his message and his reality throughout their witness and through the start and the current day of the church first instituted by these disciples and the many who heard Jesus' message long ago. Jesus really died. He really rose again. These are real things that we are blessed to remember. And how is real life able to be remembered over all these years? In a lot of ways. In a spoken oral tradition, in written truth that we still have today. And in fact, what's true is sometimes easily memorable by song as well. So as we navigate and proceed through this week and this week's distinct worship services, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I'd like to sort of theme them together with a song, if I could. And it's not just this pastor's weird lyrical and poetic idea that this comes from. I'm going to sort of borrow Jesus and what he did back in the day. If you'll follow along with me, I'd love to show you this. Songs play a big part in the Christian faith. We sing when we're together. It's not just singing pointless songs, but it's singing good, solid truth. And Jesus sang when he was with his disciples as well. I want to have you turn with me in your Bibles, turn open or turn on a Bible you've brought, or one that's in front of you. I'll be using one that is in the seats in front of you, just like you may use this evening. And I encourage you to turn to Matthew 26, if you'd like. Matthew 26 is on page 525 in these red Bibles. And we'll be reading more of this passage, Matthew 26, verses 26 through 46, as you see the reference in the bulletins and also on the screen behind me. Matthew 26 will detail these things, but what I want to show and point out is five verses into our passage, we see that which is, I think, so cool. Matthew 26, 30 has this description. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. To me, this is just so cool. This is such a down-to-earth verse. It's such a pivotal time in Jesus' life. There really was a real Jesus and real disciples. They really did the same real things that we're doing today. I just think that's so cool. Jesus didn't just hover and levitate over the earth. He didn't just implant some sort of ethereal spiritual wisdom into people's heads. Kids, you're with me here today. Like, don't be frightened. The things that Jesus' disciples learned from Jesus, we learn the same way today. Because Jesus, he was real. He really walked. He really talked. He really got hungry. He had to eat and drink. He sweated when it was hot. He was sore when his body got tired. He rested and recuperated. And when it came time to honor God the Father with his disciples, he led them in a song. How cool is that? Just think about that. We get to do in places and spaces like this the same stuff that Jesus did. Man, how cool is that? Now, we don't know what hymn Jesus sang with his disciples before going to the garden atop that Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. You'll hear me talk more about that specifically tomorrow in the Good Friday service. But just like he, we sing. I find this so amazing, so wonderful, so marvelous. In fact, the very hymn that we just sang, "I Stand Amazed, My Savior's Love," with that chorus, how marvelous, how wonderful. That has verses in that song that actually parallel with these services this week. Verse 2, which we sang, "For me it was in the garden," that is right in line with today's Maundy Thursday service. And the verse that we'll add to the song tomorrow, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." That is so Good Friday. And then you'll have to wait suspensefully as to what verse pops with glory for Easter Sunday, but there's an Easter Sunday verse in there as well. So it came to mind that this hymn, "I Stand Amazed," is kind of a thread that we might ride and sing and follow along this Easter week. And if you'd like, in the same way that Jesus resounded in song and resounded with love for you, I'd like for us to have joy and glad and resound in singing as well. So I'd like to have you glance at that insert one more time, at that last verse listed there in the song, "I Stand Amazed," because it will get its cues, its poetic lyricism from Matthew 26. "For me it was in the garden. He prayed not my will but thine." And it continues on specifically speaking about the sweat drops of blood that he had when he was there in that olive grove with his followers. So I'd like to now not preach from a song, but share with you, preach faithfully from God's word in Matthew 26. I invite you to read along with me now from the insert, which is the poetic lyric of the hymn, to now the scripture, the words, very word from God. Please join me, read Matthew 26 through 46. I'll read it aloud, and I encourage you to follow along. Again, this is page 525. Matthew 26, starting verse 26, says this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And this is verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said to him, Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, verse 34, Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. Verse 36, Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Verse 45, then he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The tradition of a service on the Thursday of Easter week, like this one is, it being called Maundy Thursday, not Monday. Not Monday. Don't say Monday. Say Maun. It's sort of like a vowel run that we don't do too much in English. This Maundy Thursday, we live in a very predominantly liturgical Western New York, so they may call it like Holy Thursday or something like that. This is approximately concurrent with what was just read, where Jesus instituted his Last Supper. And when he went to a grove amongst olive trees called the Mount of Olives, and specifically a section within there called Gethsemane, a garden-like part of that grove, and he prayed, and then he was betrayed and was led off to be crucified the next day. Before that, when Jesus was with his followers at this Last Supper in John 13, another historical, biblical, gospel narrative account of this very same thing we just read in Matthew 26. In John 13, Jesus says, A new commandment I give you. That's, like you can see on the front side of the bulletin, that's the Latin mandatum. Monday, do you see? Oh, there it is. That's where we get this day. And Jesus in John 13 was talking about the love that he is calling his disciples to show to one another. and the love that he showed when he washed their feet. And he, the master, served this humble meal and gave it meaning by going to the cross, the greatest demonstration of love anyone could ever give. And so this is found in John 13, 34 through 35, a new commandment, mandatum, I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. And so this time frame is like this Thursday day would be if we were back in Jesus' day. And this love was shown in Jesus, again, giving his life to the last. And here in Matthew's depiction of this account, we see the Last Supper instituted in more simple terms. It's more detailed in John 13. And again, we get this singing of a hymn in Matthew 26, 30. And then we have Jesus going to this garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus frequented this place. It must have been one of his favorite prayer spaces, a little sort of hideaway. Do you have one of those? I'm gonna ask the kids in the room. Kids, do you have like your space? Like a special, like, no adult zone in your house or somewhere in a corner of the yard or something? You got something like that? No? You need to get something like that, man. Get dead on that. Build you a fort or something. In the wintertime, we, like, make our own spaces like that, you know, just out of snow or whatever they might be. Well, Jesus, as a grown man, had kind of his favorite space and place to get away, to be able to rest, to pray and talk to God, the Father. And it was this very place, this garden in the olive grove, the Garden of Gethsemane, atop the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, it being a familiar place for Jesus, and we see that in Luke 22, 39, for example. You can jot references on the back of your bulletin if you'd like. John 13, Luke 22. Jesus frequented this place, and he often brought his disciples, so they knew that this was one of Jesus' faves. This was both comforting and, to some extent, kind of unfortunate. Because all the disciples knew this was Jesus' favorite place to get away. They had been there with Jesus before. They knew how private and secluded it was. And for one of those disciples who hated Jesus, that being Judas Iscariot, this Jesus' fave place became just the space for a betrayal where no one would know that this claiming to be the perfect God-man, Messiah, Savior of all who believe could be finally taken into custody, beaten, and just disappear without anyone else in the world thinking another thing about him. How'd it work for Judas, huh? God had a plan for even this favorite space to be a betrayal place. And so here in this quiet garden, moments before Jesus was going to be betrayed, in this bunch of olive trees, Jesus, anticipating his betrayal and his beating and his crucifixion and his death, Jesus showed his love for us, like John 13 says, a new mandatum demonstrated for all to see. And it says once again in Matthew 26, Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. He went a little farther. He fell on his knees and prayed. Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, Jesus a second time went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." This all in anticipation of Jesus bearing our sin and wearing our beatings and screaming through the wrist-fleshed piercings, hanging and sagging and gasping and dying, all of which we'll sing about tomorrow and which we'll read more about in this Good Friday service. All Jesus' perfect obedience to God the Father, and all in Jesus' sacrificial demonstration of his love for you and me, so that we might have faith, so that we would trust in him and live. Our Savior Jesus, for him, this was such an emotionally heavy time. Scripture saying that it was so mentally and morally taxing on the body and the mind that the blood vessels in Jesus' head and face actually burst, leaving to him sweating in agony and his sweat being mixed with blood. We see this in Luke 22:44. This is a real condition. Again, the realness of Jesus. Medically, in intense prospect of such scrutinized pain and impending death. All the same, Jesus did this in full agony, in perfect obedience to God the Father, because he loves you and me. See, this singing of difficult things is just morbid if there's no meaning for us. Why would we sing a song about griefs and sweat drops of blood? Because that song has a chorus. How marvelous. How wonderful. And so, my song shall ever be. How marvelous. How wonderful. Is my Savior's love for me. Please join me as we pray. Oh God, I thank you for the song that you have put on our hearts. A song of praise, like the Psalms say. A song of reminder of who you are and how faithful you, O God, are to us. Man, Jesus sang a song with his disciples. How cool is that? I wonder what that would have been. But the joy that we have, O God, is to keep singing and to sing wonderful truths that are joy-filled for us. So God, now as we sing about Jesus, you paying for our sin on a rugged cross, I pray that that song would have meaning for us. Pray, God, that everyone here, young and old alike, would go, hey, that song is hope for me. That song's not about a dead guy who died a really bad death one time. That song is about my Jesus, who I believe in. And who didn't just die on the cross for my sin, but he came back to life again. And I believe in him so I can come to life again as well in heaven one day. This, oh God, is our desire in that we sing. So I ask and pray, oh God, that you would stir up within us a new kind of faith. That you would perhaps bring us to faith in you, Jesus Christ, for the first time tonight. That this all would make sense, that Jesus died on the cross, and why everyone talks so much about him, that this would be
that this would be life for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying, not just in obedience to God the Father, but in dying so that we could live, so that you, Jesus Christ, took on the death that we deserve, so we could have the life that you gave. The life that you have, alive at God the Father's right hands, as risen King.